Hey, how's everybody doing today? It is awesome to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping with all of you. So when we kind of look at our lives, there's a lot of things in this world that are real and authentic, but there's a lot more that are fake and inauthentic. So how do we tell if something is authentic or not, right? We live in an age of deception. You know, there's fake money, fake artwork. There's fake gemstones and fake memorabilia. There's all this stuff out there that can be fake. So how can we tell what's real or not? Well, during the California gold rush, many people fell prey to something called fool's gold, iron pyrite. It would have gold diggers trick. They would be like, oh man, we just struck it. And they found out that it wasn't. So the question is, how did they figure that out? Well, they developed a few tests. One was they would take that piece of gold or fool's gold and they would bite down on it because gold is softer than human teeth. So they would be able to tell a quick and easy way to say, okay. Or they would scratch it on a white ceramic, and if it left a greenish streak, fool's gold. If it left a yellow streak, it would be real gold. So they developed these tests because it was so important, because they would go all the way to California and they would be digging and working and they would haul it all back, and how awful would it be for their family if they got back and it was all iron pyrite? It was all fool's gold. It wasn't worth anything. They'd invested all that time, all that effort, and they would find out that actually it was of no use. Their livelihoods were ruined at that point. Today we're going to discuss a testing that is much, much more important than whether it's real gold or whether it's fool's gold. The testing today we're going to discuss is regarding wisdom and discernment in a world full of deception. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to go through verses 1 through 6. If you don't have it with you, it will be on the screen behind me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let us pray. Lord God, as we get into your word and as we exposit and expound upon it, Lord, I pray that it not be my words, but it be your words that go out today, as I always pray, Lord God. Lord, your word is just amazing. I pray that we fall deeply in love with you and your word, and your word shows us your character, your integrity, who you are. God, it shows us truth and error. It helps us to understand what is right and what is wrong, God. So I pray that as we go through your word today, that you mold our minds and our hearts and calibrate us to understanding what you love and where you're at on things, not where we are, not how we feel, which could be so deceptive, but may we stand on the truth of the word of God. We love you. Amen. If you notice something when we were reading, there is a phrase that seems to be very recurrent. Actually, it happens 6 times in these 6 verses, and it is from God. From God. So today we're going to discuss how we can tell if something is from God or not. Right? How do we navigate our Christian life in the midst of such deception in our society? Point number one, John tells us that believers should exercise great discernment. Believers should exercise great discernment. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 3 for us here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God, or that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John starts off verse 1 here, admonishing his readers not to believe every spirit, right? It says, for many false prophets have gone out of the world. So what does he mean when he says this word spirit here? What exactly does he mean when he says that? What he means is anything that is not aligned with the Holy Spirit is going to be one of these spirits that he is mentioning. It's anything that is opposed to God. These are the spirits of Antichrist. And when I say Antichrist, not the big A Antichrist that we see in Revelation, but we see there are little A Antichrists who are against God. They oppose God. These are people that are aligned with demons, with Satan. Everything is in direct opposition. So don't believe every spirit. There are plenty of spirits. A lot of times people will say, you know, I really felt this. I really thought, you know, my heart told me this, when it's actually nothing more than an Antichrist spirit. It's a demonic force that encouraged them to do something that was wrong, that was against what God had actually ordained. So what we feel isn't always what's right. I pray that you're not somebody who believes everything that you hear. I pray that you're not somebody that believes everything that you read or that you may see on the news or anything like that. I pray that you don't believe everything that I say without aligning it with the gospel or any other pastor, that you take it through. A good quote here, if you want to go to the next slide. Pastor John Stott, the late Pastor John Stott, great, great man of God, said this: unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. We should avoid both extremes, the superstition which believes everything and the suspicion which believes nothing. So sadly, many in evangelical churches believe their church leaders without holding them to the word of God. It is great. We should respect our pastors, our elders, our deacons, those who are leading the church. We should have the utmost respect for those persons, but not at the expense of the truth of the gospel. We should not at the expense of deception. And I think that we've kind of gotten to a dangerous part where we allow pastors to say things from the pulpit. We allow them to lead in certain ways that are unbiblical, and we allow them to stay unchecked. And that is a dangerous thing in our church today. John told us, do not believe every spirit, but instead what? Test the spirits to see if they are from God. This word to test in the Greek is actually dokimazo. It means to test or approve, and I love the official definition here for test in English. It says to take measures to check the quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before putting it into use, right? Into widespread use or practice, right? So when something comes in, when we get a teaching, somebody says something, you're like, man, that made sense. Don't just take it and run with it and say, that feels good. I like what that person said. I like what I just read. I like this. You have to test it. Is it okay for widespread use? Is it okay to apply as a principle in my life? And how do we do that? By the word of God, right? We measure it with the measuring line, the plumb line of Scripture. And going back to the end of verse 1, we see, why do we need to test the spirits, right? John lets us know that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. There are many varieties and flavors of false teaching. It's not just one type. It comes from all different angles. So we have to be prepared to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Now, after John kind of says why you need to test the spirits, he gets into how to test the spirits. In verse 2, we see that he shows that you can know that a teaching comes from the Spirit of God if it confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If it confesses Jesus Christ. As A.T. Robertson said, we can put the spoken words, any spoken words, right, through the acid test of truth as a metallurgist does his metals. If it stands the test like a coin, it's acceptable. This is the fire that you have right here. The Holy Word is the fire that you put any teaching, any thought, anything. It goes through this. It's the crucible. It's what you grind it with. And if it stands the test, if it aligns with the doctrine that we have here, then you know that you can keep it. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, but test everything, right? Now, don't just test some things. Test everything, right? And hold to what is good. We must be certain that we do not fall for what seems to be true that isn't, right? And the other thing that we see today in society is when somebody says something that seems loving, that seems kind, it doesn't mean it's true. Some people can say things with the utmost passion and love, and yet it's not truth. Love and truth, there's a different type of love. There's a worldly love. There's a love that cares more about man than it cares about God. And that is a dangerous love, the agape love that puts the sacrificial. God is first and then man. That is the love that we listen to. Paul actually talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as what? Apostles of Christ, loving people," right? These are nice people. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light," right? "So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." False teachers may sound very convincing. They may seem very sincere, right? It's from the heart. Oh, man, I mean, it just grips you. You listen to their story, their experience, what they've been through. And, man, it may make you take you to tears. You're like, wow, man, what they say must be right. Because look at all the passion that they're bringing when they say it. They're so excited about it. They're so broken by it, or they're so whatever. My friends, sincerity does not equal truth. Sincerity. People that flew into the World Trade Center were sincere with their beliefs. They were very sincere. Those who go out and murder people may be very sincere with why they're doing what they're doing. But does that mean they're true? They're right? What they do? Just because they're sincere? And when you listen to the news, when you listen to different things, you hear a lot of sincere people. We're in a month that is sincere, and I'll just leave it at that. But we are in a month where people sincerely think that they are right, that God even ordains it, that it is okay, and they are very sincere and passionate about it. But that doesn't mean it's true. You have to hold it to the crucible of Scripture, right? What does God say? We know that what is good and what is truth and what is light through testing, right? That testing and those people who are speaking truth, I love that John uses this one thing here, and he says that they believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the question is, why does he use this? Like, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why does he use that? Well, there was something called Docetism at this point. It was a false teaching that we saw in the first century church that was starting to take a root. And what these people who studied Docetism believed is they believed, you know what? Jesus, he never really was a man. He was always spirit. And the danger of that teaching, you're like, well, what is that? Where's the danger in him not becoming a man? Well, can God die? Absolutely not. So what they're believing and actually said, what it showed, is that there is no sacrificial atonement for our sins. So it was a false teaching saying, you're not going to be able to be saved. And so he taught against that, and he said, hey, so that's the measuring line he uses. So now, as we take that, false teachers are not going to say that Jesus is the only way, that obeying and following him, and John, as John 14, 15 says, if you love me, obey my commands, holding the word of God as your utmost authority, repenting of your sins, believing that he is the incarnate deity, he is God in flesh, that he died on the cross, rose 3 days later, and now is seated at the right hand of God. They will not believe that. They will not preach that exclusively. They may give some lip service and say, yeah, Jesus, Jesus. What Jesus are they really preaching? There's only one true God. There's only one true Jesus, and that's Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, just because somebody has a master's of divinity, just because somebody mentions the name Jesus, just because somebody has a megachurch, just because somebody has a platform that's been given to them or a social media account that they can tweet on or do whatever, does not mean that they're a believer. Just because somebody throws around Jesus' name here and there doesn't mean they're a believer. If you've been on the basketball court, you'll hear Jesus' name thrown around a whole lot. Not in a good way, but that doesn't mean they're believers, right? That means it's the opposite. They're blasphemous with it. And many in positions such as mine are blasphemous when they use the name Jesus. They're blaspheming the creator of the heavens and the earth by saying he said things he didn't say, by putting words in his mouth. That is blasphemy. When we look at somebody and we say, hey, God doesn't really feel that way, when his word says he does, we're blaspheming. we're lying to people. And we're not only lying, we're lying to God and about God. He takes that very, very, very seriously, my friends. So be careful when you speak to someone, when you give advice, when somebody asks you a question, be careful to be prayerful and be in the Word and make sure the advice that you give them is godly, is wise. Coming to verse 3, we see a revisiting of 1 John 2, 18 through 22. A few sermons back, I actually gave a sermon on beware of Antichrist. We talked about the big A Antichrist and little A Antichrist, which we've already addressed a little bit. And he says that they've already come. So obviously the big A Antichrist is still to come if we look at the end times. But there are tons of Antichrists throughout our world today. What someone says and what someone believes about Christ is of utmost importance, my friends. Before you take anything from anyone, make sure you know where they're at on Christ. I'm going to give a little illustration about that. What if somebody gave you a pill and they told you you needed to take this? It would be good for you. I assume most of us would do some research. We'd maybe see, is it FDA approved? Have there been any studies? For my medical friends, have there been any randomized controlled trials? That would be your buzzword there for your test, right? And what was the power of those studies? That was the end. I'm nerding out over here with my medical friends. Was there only 10 people in that study? Because that's not a really good study. Or were there a million people in that study? That'd be a really good study. I would hope that you would be asking these questions before you put something in your mouth, ingested it into your body, and took it, and it became a part of you, obviously, as you took it and affected your body in the way it would. And I pray that you would do your due diligence to figure that out before you would take it. In the same way, though, we need to ask the right questions about things and people that have influence on us, right? Let me give just some examples, and some of these examples may hit hard, may seem controversial, but I want you just to really think and let it sink in. We're talking about discernment here. So, do you research the educational choices that you and your children use? Do you research that what is being taught aligns with Jesus and the gospel? Right? Does it have a biblical worldview? Because if they don't, then you or your children are doing what? You're taking pills, right? You're learning from Antichrist. And do you expect that you or your children to swallow the pills of knowledge from Antichrist? They're not going to have some bad side effects. They're not going to skew your doctrine. They're not going to kind of warp your brain a little bit to think what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right, and not start to have a cultural influence on you, just like there's side effects to a medication that you didn't research maybe as well as you should have, or maybe you did. There can be some here as well. There is one spirit of truth, and that is God. There are many spirits of error, and that is from Satan and his demons. Yet I know there may be instances, such as my medical friends, where there's not another example, not another option, but be discerning, be intentional, be in the Word, and be able to fight against the demonic forces that are coming after you. Or do you ask your close friends what they believe about Jesus Christ? Do you ask them, do you believe that he's the only way? Before you take advice from them, right? Do you ask them where they're at on this? Or when they give you advice, and they give you advice that you like, because it's usually advice that pats you on the back and says, actually, you were right. I can't believe that they did that to you. I can't believe that happened to you. I can't believe you were 100% right to feel the way that you were. You were 100%. Do you just allow that to puff you up and you take that advice without really thinking, where's their heart? Do they love the Lord? Is this somebody I should take advice from? Right? Are you discerning in how you take advice? Or do you just take the advice that seems to stroke your ego and make you feel better? Right? Oftentimes, the best advice you're going to get are the one that hurts, the one that kind of calls you out on your part too. Yeah, what they did was wrong, but hey, you could have maybe done better in this. That's a good friend. And that's somebody that loves you enough to say the hard words and knows the Word. So be discerning. Don't take anti-Christian advice. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I've heard so many people in my days in the hospitals and different things and overhearing conversations that are around me, give horrible relational advice. Just horrible advice just in general. And you know, it's tough when you can't just step in and be like, don't do that. That's a terrible idea. No, fighting fire with fire is not going to make the fire go out. It's going to blow up. It's going to be a bomb. Humble yourself. So much bad advice. Be discerning. Or when you look for a future spouse, Do you lead with questions about what they believe about Christ? Do they believe that Christ came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he is the atoning sacrifice, that he's the only way? Or do you say, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, okay, well, that pacifies me, pacifies my family. We're all good now, because that's what mom and dad are going to ask. Do they go to church? And you just stop there. No, what matters is what is in their heart, not what they're doing. Are they checking a couple of boxes here to say, okay, yeah, they do this, they don't do that, they do this, they don't do that. No, what matters is the heart. That's what Jesus cares about. Where is their heart? What do they believe about Christ? Be discerning. Finally, when you watch certain television programs, do you pay attention to whether these things are written by Antichrist? Whether it comes from a worldview that is diametrically opposed to the gospel, to the Bible? Do you just accept news that you watch or you hear as faultless and not research the facts behind it to see if it actually is truth, especially when you're listening to a station that may be diametrically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ anyway? Be discerning. Brothers and sisters, we must exercise discernment. There's no excuse for us to be lazy in our Christian walks. Passive ignorance is not godly. We need to be engaged in our understanding of culture, society, and obviously the gospel and word of God. And we must exercise discernment in the midst of deception. Yet John doesn't want us just to exercise discernment. He moves on and says believers should extinguish all deception. Extinguish all deception. So we've exercised discernment. Now we're extinguishing deception. So if we get back to 4 and 5, let's go ahead and read those again just to refresh our memory. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that verse. I just want to keep saying it over and over again. They are from the world, who are Antichrist, right? Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We do not have to be deceived. We can extinguish all forms of deception because he who is in us is what? Greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to allow the teachings of this world that are anti-Christian, from anti-Christ, to penetrate into our hearts and our minds, to get into our families. We are able to extinguish these. And John, I love, he says you already did. You already have the power. He speaks as if you already have, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to accept those false teachings. We can extinguish all these through the power of Christ, the one who is in us. Obviously, Christ is greater than he who is in the world. Obviously, Satan. Yet John also lets us know that verse 5 here, that the world will listen. And the world does listen, right? And listen to them, they do. We can see today in a very obvious fashion that the world is listening to the Antichrist spirits. Anti-Christian spirits. Look at corporations that are listening to Antichrist spirits. Look at our media that is listening to Antichrist spirits. Antichrists who teach that God-ordained marriage is a suggestion and not a command. Do we not know that Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, what does it do with marriage? It compares marriage between a man and a woman to Christ and his church. So when we hit the foundation of marriage, it actually hits at the very gospel. That's why marriage is so important. In Malachi, it says the Lord hates divorce, right? He loves marriage because it brings about godly offspring. Now, there's always repentance that we can do. God forgives. And so if anybody's had a divorce, I always hesitate talking about abortion and divorce because God forgives. And we need to make sure we are repentant in those situations. But God still hates it because there are awful consequences that happen from divorce. There are awful consequences that happen from abortion, obviously, right? Is it not interesting that in Ephesians 5, after God has used marriage as a picture of Christ in the church, that right before that, what did God hit? He hit sexual immorality. Right before he talks about marriage. You think that's a coincidence? No, because it's a very attack on the foundation of the home and the foundation of the picture of Christ and the church and the gospel. Sadly, the teachings of Antichrist are congruent or in line with the beliefs of this world. The world listens, and not only listens, but they applaud the teachings of Antichrist. Yet believers should exercise great discernment and extinguish all deception. And finally, believers should embrace their distinction. Embrace their distinction. We are from God, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two of John's from God statements, as we talked about before, there are six in these verses. Two of them are found in this last verse. And it's first, he says, we are from God. John identifies himself with believers, with us, right? Those who are from God, who are of God and from God, proclaim Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel. We are to embrace our distinctions, our distinction. We are son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? We are adopted and chosen, as we see in Ephesians 1, 5 through 10. We are from God. And because of this, we are representatives of Christ. No, not just pastors, but all believers are representatives of Jesus Christ. John asserts that when we who are from God speak the truth of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and others listen to us, we can be sure that they are also from God, that they love God, that they know God. However, the opposite is true as well. When we preach the gospel, when we speak the truth, and people rail at us and they oppose us, we can be sure that they're not of God and from God. There is a spirit of truth and error. The spirit of truth is the spirit of God. The spirit of error, the spirit of Satan and the Antichrist. We know that the spirit of truth never lies because God can never lie. Hebrews 6:18 tells us this, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. How beautiful is that? He only speaks truth. Yeah, the spirit of error, we see that Satan has been lying since the beginning in John 8:44. When we share the gospel with someone, we can become keenly aware of which spirit resides in them, right? When they rail at us, we can be sure that the spirit of truth is not present. When they accept the gospel, when they respond properly, we can be sure that it is. And I say that to say, sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves when we share the gospel with someone. We think we have to save them. We have to say the right words. We have to, you know, maybe we have to put it in the exact right order of things. We got to quote the right scripture exactly, you know, here and this and this. And we put all this pressure. And so you know what we do? We just don't do it. We just don't share the gospel because it's too much pressure. It's just too much. But the Bible teaches us that it's not about you. Your job is just to present the gospel as well as you can. Obviously, you need to study the word. You need to try to learn the gospel as well as you can. Remember that people need to repent. They need to believe in Jesus, as far as that he died on the cross, that he rose 3 days later, that he now is the right hand of the Father, that he is God in flesh. Those are all important things. But it's not that difficult. But here's the thing. God is who saves people. It's not us. It's not based on our eloquence. I've heard some of the worst gospel presentations in my life and people get saved. And I've heard some of the best ones and nobody goes forward. I'm like, man, I almost got resaved. I know you can't get resaved, I'm just joking. But I mean, Pastor Kenny, sometimes he would preach. He was from Good Shepherd. They sent us out, actually, as a church plant. And there were times where he would preach and nobody go forward. And I would just be sitting there like, man, I said, I need to make sure my heart is right. That was convicting. So it's not dependent on us. The Bible actually teaches us that unless God draws a man or a woman, obviously, unless he draws us, we can't come to him. But we do see that he draws all men. So it has to be this picture of God's drawing and man's response to that. So the pressure's not on us to do the right thing. It's all out of our hands. So the only thing that's in our hands is to preach the gospel, is to tell people about Christ, is to tell people the gospel. And the pressure's off of us. Then it's up to God to reach him and regenerate. So take that pressure off yourself. And when you take that pressure off yourself and you realize that your job's not to present a perfect gospel, you're going to be a whole lot more willing to. We were blessed to go to Valley Park yesterday and get to have some gospel conversations with some people. And hopefully more of us can kind of go out in the future and do that again. It was a blessing. And sometimes you're going to have people that respond great. Some people are already going to be saved. And it's going to be just an encouragement because you're going to be like, wow, it's encouragement to them and to you. You know, somebody else out there loves the Lord. Sometimes people are going to be indifferent, and that's kind of tough. Sometimes people are going to be opposed to you, and that's tough as well. But our job is just to put it out there. So as sons and daughters of a wonderful King, we he wants to see more than anything else. He says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in sending souls to hell. That's not something he's like, oh yeah, I'm really excited to throw these people into the lake of fire in the end times, and I'm having them in Hades in the meantime. Like he's not looking forward to that day. It says he desires all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So he wants us, he desires us, and not only that, he commands us through the Great Commission to tell others about Jesus Christ. So are we embracing our distinction? Our distinction is that we are adopted sons and daughters of a great high priest, of a wonderful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our distinction gives us our command. And are we sharing the gospel? We've had a pretty challenging message from John today. He encourages us to exercise great discernment, not to be lazy in our Christian walk. We need to study the Word of God and ask that God increases our ability to understand the distinctions of good and evil and right and wrong. He's encouraged us to extinguish all deception. We aren't to put up with anti-Christian teachings coming into our household and corrupting our minds and our hearts of ourselves or our children. We need to extinguish and discard those things that lead us astray that aren't congruent or in line with what God has commanded. And finally, we need to embrace our distinction. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are to proclaim the gospel. As we end today, I want us to have a time of quiet meditation. I'd like to ask that everybody close their eyes. I'm going to have Adam come up and just play a little bit of music. I'm going to ask just a series of questions. I want you just to kind of reflect in your mind and heart of where you're at on these things and repent of areas you need to tighten up a little bit in your life, that you need the Holy Spirit to kind of come and do that for you. Are you exercising discernment or not? Are you listening to things? Are you watching things? Are you going places that you shouldn't be? Are you allowing things to enter your mind through cable or through the radio or through education or through whatever it is that you have power to control, and you just continue to allow them to change your heart in a bad way, to unrenew your mind, the opposite of Romans 12, that you catch yourself conforming to the pattern of this world, not being transformed by the renewal of your mind, but you're catching yourself conforming. You catch yourself being able to talk about things that you probably shouldn't be able to talk about. You're able to participate in conversations at work about movies that you probably shouldn't have watched in the first place. You catch yourself saying phrases that are coarse joking, that are jests that you shouldn't really know or be repeating at least. Instead, brothers and sisters, decide today to extinguish and discard these deceptive things in our lives. Finally, are you embracing your distinction? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Maybe more importantly, are you truly one who is distinct? Are you a true believer? Spend some time evaluating your heart to be sure that you fully have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you believe that he died on the cross, that he rose 3 days later and he's now at the right hand of the Father, that he took on your sins on that cross. And be sure that you've repented or turned away from your sins and turned to him for salvation. Some of us can have a head knowledge, a non-saving faith. Frankly, a head knowledge that Satan himself has. Believing the right things is not what saves you. Repenting, turning your life over to the Lord completely is what saves you. Jesus then does a wonderful work and regenerates your heart. You're given a new heart, a new mind. If you aren't actively sharing the gospel, and maybe you answered that question, yes, I am a true believer. I do believe. I've handed my life over to Christ. I have to ask, why are you not sharing your faith? Do you truly appreciate the gift of salvation that you have received? Are you fully obeying the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, when you're passively watching them go to hell? Share the gospel, my friends. I'm going to give you just some time to reflect on those things for about a minute or two here, and then I'll end in prayer. Lord God, your word is difficult. It is beautiful, but it's difficult. The Christian life is hard. It is tough. Making the right decisions, choosing what is right over what is wrong, discerning evil and good, takes time and effort and work. Doesn't come easy, Lord. Help us not to be lazy Christians. Help us to put in the effort, to not be okay with ignorance over and over again. God, help us to love you enough to study your word and to learn more about you. God, help us to love you enough to share the gospel with others. And God, protect us, guide us, empower us. The beauty of all of this is that we know that we don't have to do any of it through our own power. Frankly, you tell us we can't do it on our own power. Romans 3 says, no one is good, not even one. No one seeks after God, right? We can't do good in our flesh. But God, you can do good through us. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers and helps us to share the gospel and to obey your commands. So God, I pray right now that we humble ourselves, that we repent of the areas in our lives where we're not exercising great discernment, where we're not extinguishing deception, whether we're not embracing our distinction, where we're not sharing the gospel the way we need to. God, may we repent of those areas, and may we allow your Holy Spirit to work through us, to guard us, to guide us, help us to do what you'd have us to do, Lord. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. It's your awesome name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful week.